How are we doing this morning? Woo! Celebration. Worship was awesome this morning. What an opportunity to praise our God. And so, listen, we have been in this series on rebuilding. Quite frankly, I did the math in between the services. This is the longest series I have ever preached. And so sometimes that can feel long, or you can forget where you began, or things can get muddy because Ezra and Nehemiah have some repeated lessons in them. That's why we've been working through. But we all recognize that we're in this time as a people, as a church universal, as Bridge Church who is building for the first time, as a community and a society that are getting ready to come back together after what has been a frightening, difficult, challenging last year. And we're getting there. That rebuilding and looking at how God rebuilds and how he calls us to rebuild. Rebuild our faith, rebuild the foundations, rebuild our community, our health, our marriages, even the politics, right? Because we fight battles God's way, not the world's way. Even finances, like rebuilding, God's got that for us. But before we jump into this last really rich word, on rebuilding and what is sacred. I want to just have us recap. Are we all good with that? Anybody else get mixed up on how many years it was or like not quite have a clear picture of this whole thing and just need a little? So I want to forgive my very simple diagram, but here we are. So we started this, right? The Israelites are coming back. God has warned them, told them he's going to send them off. We talked about how Jeremiah the prophet, we all like to quote Jeremiah 29:11 for graduation, "For I know the plans I have to prosper you and not to harm you, says the Lord." And we forget, we learned in our first message that Jeremiah was speaking that to a people who were facing another 65 years of exile from their home. And so the Israelites had been in captivity by foreign rulers for 70 years. They're coming back in, and under a leader called Zerubbabel, they rebuild the temple. And they face a lot of opposition, but rebuilding the temple took 20 years. And they started, remember, they started by rebuilding the altar. And we learned that we needed to get the foundations of our faith in place if we were going to successfully rebuild anything else in our lives. And then from the altar, they went on to rebuild the temple. And even as they rebuilt the temple and they dedicated the temple, in the great celebration, there were some people who were very sad. And we learned a really important lesson because it was the older folks who were looking back. And we learned from that not to be so focused on what we lost that we miss what is in front of us and what is to come. Because the temple they built would be the temple that Jesus was dedicated in, that Jesus taught in and preached in, but they were so busy mourning what they thought they didn't have that they weren't successfully looking ahead to what there is. And so, I don't know, maybe COVID doesn't make y'all feel like that sometimes, but I'm there sometimes, and it's a good lesson. And then there's this 57-year gap where they're kind of floundering. They rebuilt the temple, but they're going back to some of the very own ways that got them kicked out in the first place. And so a leader named Ezra, a priest named Ezra, comes in. And we've got Ezra, and he really works on starting to reform the people, right? So from the time the temple's rebuilt, we're now looking at like 77 years. We got a lot going on, by the way. Esther's taken place in this time. Zechariah the prophet, all this is happening back here at the beginning of this. And so that's happening, but what's in the midst of that is even with the temple rebuilt and even with the Ezra coming and calling the people to holiness and calling them to turn to the Lord, the walls of Jerusalem, which were critical for any ancient civilization to exist. It was their protection. It was their preservation. It was their sustenance. Everything was protected by the walls. Their water, their food, everything. And the walls were still in rubble. They had taken all the time to rebuild the temple and all this, but they're laying... Okay. That's me being judgy. I'm sorry. I don't understand, like, that for 77 years, no one thinks we should start to put the wall back together. The raiding parties are coming in all the time, and they're taking what God's trying to give us. And it takes a man with a heart and a vision from God named Nehemiah to really hear God and recognize that God is calling him to go back to the city he had never been to, but to the homeland of his people, and begin to rebuild. And so 12 years after Ezra shows up, Nehemiah shows up. And he rallies the people. We got all these great lessons from Nehemiah that we've had, great leadership lessons, team building lessons, all of it. And in 52 days, the wall around Jerusalem is rebuilt. And it was rebuilt from the rubble that was sitting there the whole time. And so that is where we left off last week. That kind of catches us up and sets us up, because the wall's rebuilt. The wall was rebuilt in 52 days. Hallelujah, next sermon series, right? Why are we still here this week? Because it's not enough to rebuild buildings, and it's not enough to rebuild walls. If we don't, broken buildings and broken walls repaired don't fix broken people. God fixes broken people. And Nehemiah knew that, and he knew that there had to be more than just fixing the walls. And so we come into today looking at what the more is. We come in looking, you know, last week we talked about the sword of the Spirit as they all faced opposition, and that they had the sword by their side even when they were building. And we said, you know, we reminded us about the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. It's there to protect us. It's there to defend us. But the sword of the Spirit is also there to build us from the inside out. And so that is what Nehemiah knew as he begins to call Ezra in. So we have Nehemiah, or we have Ezra leading, and then we have Nehemiah coming in and leading, and this is where God puts them together. Because a man sold out to God in prayer and faith and strategy is Nehemiah and the priest Ezra, but it takes them together to rebuild the community. Togetherness, unity. Different sermon, different day. Why don't we go ahead and read together Nehemiah? We're going to be in chapter 8 right now, verses 1 to 3, and I want to invite you to read with me. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. As he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Somebody just did the math and figured out there's six more chapters left in Nehemiah and wondered if we were going to stand here from daybreak till noon. But we're not. It's okay. We're going to walk through this. I'm just putting y'all's mind at ease. No. Nehemiah called Ezra to bring the people together for the book of the law. And the people assembled and they gathered. Nehemiah knew that it would be the word of God that would build the hearts of the people, not the rubble and not the stones and not men's ways, right? And so for us today, this last sermon is called Sacred, and it's about recognizing what is holy and set apart. Now God calls us holy and set apart, and we are through Christ, and Christ is the Word, who was the Word at the beginning. The Word was and is, right, is the Word. And so what I want us to get, because, look, it's my job to put tools in your hands, right? They brought them out. We're going to learn all about how to unpack the word a little bit more and all that. But it's my job to put tools in your hand. And so if we're going to not look at this like a coffee table book or a paperweight or a burden or a task or a chore to do, then we need to understand some things about this word. Because this word is not a collection of biographies, though they are in there. This word is not a history lesson, though there's history in it. This word is not even a self-help book. And because I'm a real hands-on, practical, apply-it-to-your-life teacher, sometimes we get that feeling. It's It's not a self-help book, though that is certainly in there. This word is the living voice of God. The living voice of God spoken into our lives. And Nehemiah and Ezra recognized that if the people were going to be different, they needed the living voice of God speaking into their lives to begin to change their circumstance and build them up. And so, guys, What got to me this week, even as I was working through this and yesterday especially, was how often we get excited about other things. Like, I'm going to date myself a little bit, but for those of us who have children in the 20-something age range, how many times did you camp out at the bookstore for the next Harry Potter release so your kids could get it? Nobody else is going to confess to that one. Like, my kids knew I got to read it before they did. They only got it when I got done or when I was taking a nap. Like, that was the deal. The weekend was mine. I was fixed, right? How many times did we pre-smartphones, so okay, if you're over 30 in this room, how many times did you camp out to get tickets to a concert? To wait. Y'all, you young ones, it didn't used to just get on your phone to do that. You actually used to have to go to somewhere, and everybody would, it was like Black Friday, but you would camp out for like 24 hours to get the good concert tickets, right? Because you had to go in and get them. How often do we anticipate, right now in this COVID, you can raise your hand or not, but how many of us have spent $30 on the new release movie instead of waiting 2 weeks because we're so sick of not being able to go to the movie theater that we just paid $30 to get a movie on demand? Like, really? When would we ever do that? We anticipate all these things, and yet we treat lists like, gotta do my daily reading today. They're gonna ask me in small group how many days I read. Bridge builders, accountability, how many days did you read this week? Because we know 5 days are life-changing and 4 days are good, but 5 days are life-changing, but oh, I gotta answer that question, so let me check my box. Y'all should try it. It's great. It's true, by the way. Pastor's like, I only got 4 days this week. No. Because we got to be honest, right? Like, there's just going to be weeks. But did I? Struggle is real. Struggle bus. Riding the struggle bus. But did I come to my 3 days or my 4 days or my 6 days or my 7 days anticipating what God had for me? Or did I come to them like I had a choice? And so what I want us to understand as we go through the rest of this text today is that this is sacred word. And sacred word is life-giving. Would you read this next text with me, please? Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood, pause. I didn't brief you guys. There's three different spots where we get a whole lot of names. I'm not disrespecting the text. I just heard you guys weren't really fond of trying to parse out all these names. So, and I didn't give the tech guys enough time to pull them out of the slides. So, actually, let's just start this all over, and I want you to really pay attention to something in the first sentence. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood six guys. Next slide. And on his left were six more guys. Ezra opened the book. By the way, it would have been a scroll. We translate that as book. There were not bound books. He would have unrolled this huge scroll. All right, read with me. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. On a high wooden platform built for the occasion. What struck me about that is before the word ever came, they prepared for it. They put effort into preparing. First questions at me, like, how much effort do I put into preparing to read the Word of God every week? How much am I putting into my preparation? How much are we putting into receiving the Word? Are we preparing our hearts to receive? Are we, I don't know, maybe it was just us with, I think at one point all four boys, all three of ours, and a foster child that we had for a couple years, and trying to get all four of the kids out of the house with us out of the house, and I'm supposed to make announcements at New Life, and rushing around, and preparation for us usually looked like an argument 3 out of 4 weeks, trying to decide if we were going to be late or not. I'm just keeping it real. Any other families in the house ever been there? So how do you do, right? But then there's this moment where you have to go, wait a minute. That doesn't prepare me to receive the Word of God. So on Sunday morning, what am I doing to prepare to receive? When I'm getting ready for my study, what am I doing to prepare to receive? It's funny, I am so excited and so blessed that Rick is part-time now in his paid career, so that he is full-time with the church in his unpaid ministry. But that means we get to be home together in the morning. He's teleworking. Like, I get to come home from the gym, and we get to do our quiet time together for the first time in our marriage on a regular basis, right? It's really special. But I would come in, and it took me like a week to identify why I was getting... I would come in, and he had been waiting for me because he actually leaves for the gym 15 minutes before me and goes to a different gym, and so he's home. He leaves us at like 4:15 in the morning, and so I don't leave till 4:30. He's home before me. That's the key. He's home before me, and he's waiting. So I come in, and the TV's on, and I could feel my temper like flare, like, and I was like, what's that about? And I realized and was able to articulate, I don't have the TV on when I come home, and he's stuck there, right? But I come home from the gym, and the time I'm making my coffee, I'm settling in. I'm getting ready for my quiet time. I'm preparing my heart, and that noise is distracting to me. And so as we approach God's word, what are we doing? And it may not be distracting to you, by the way. It's not distracting to him. He's not doing anything wrong. I'm just saying, what are we doing as we approach our quiet time or our Sunday morning? How are we preparing? How are we building up the platform so that we can receive and hear the word of God? What practices do we have in place? And by the way, are we anticipating what God is going to bring, or are we enduring it? Are we worshiping as a duty or worshiping as a delight? What is the attitude of our heart? And so if we're going to get all we can, if we're going to rebuild our hearts in the sacred word, then the first thing we have to do is prepare to receive. How to prepare to receive. Good? We good? All right, let's read. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Okay, the verse before this, it's the Levites, right? Ezra's reading the law, the priests are explaining, helping them to understand. They're reading it to them. Guys, I'm just going to be really transparent. I keep saying I'm not going to say that anymore because y'all know that I'm really transparent, so I don't need to restate it. But when I first started walking in my faith, when we first got to New Life and really started to get our lives on track, man, I could go to church and love it. I could worship and love it. I could listen to the sermon and I could love it. I could apply some things to my life and love it. And I came to my daily Bible reading, all you Christians talking about this thing called devotions, and I didn't really understand that. And I was like, reading, I don't know, chemistry? That was my least favorite in school. Like, reading, I would be like, God, help me bring the word to, like, everybody loves this word and I'm trying. And I don't get it. And so we're going to talk about this whole thing is about helping us learn to dig in and love and get out of God's word what he intends for us to do. So it's not enough to prepare to receive. We got to approach this word with a desire to understand. What's the difference, right? Like, what's a real tangible difference if I read it and I understand it? Well, we have one from just 2 weeks ago when we were in Nehemiah chapter 3. Do you guys remember that was the chapter that was all about all the teams of people who built all the sections of the wall? If I'm just going to read my daily devotions and that's my chapter I'm reading that day, then what I see is a list of 32 verses of lists. 32 verses of who's building what and who's doing what, and these people did this and these people did that. Nehemiah doesn't talk, God doesn't talk, so what's the big deal? But when I approach those 32 verses seeking to understand, I'll just remind you what we got out of that 32 verses of lists. Remember Nehemiah's rules for rebuilding? We learned that whatever you do, it all starts with God and it's all for God. We learned not to disqualify the called. We learned that the mission requires wallets and work. We learned not to let bad leadership compromise our own character. We learned that sometimes hard work stinks and we still have to do it. Thank you, Dunggate. Right? We learned that saving the world starts at home. And we learned that sometimes the work is really, really hard. Church planters, but that's temporary season. And you're going to get through it. That's what we learned when we sought to understand those 32 verses of the list. Because I didn't make any of that up. It was all there. But we had to have a heart to dig in and dig deeper. I have to tell you, one of the challenges with a really small staff, right, is our reading plans. By the way, we did not put a new label on the Easter reading plan. Some of you got your books home and called and were like, I have Ezra and Nehemiah again. I know, we should have put a label on the front. The new label's on the inside. We're not wasting that paper. We're repurposing it. But why do we do these new reading plans all the time? Can I tell you, there's a book that's already printed with a reading plan for a year. The problem is it's the whole Bible in a year. And if I give you the whole Bible in a year and you have 3 or 4 chapters a day one day and 2 chapters another day and you're plugging through 3 chapters of Leviticus in one day, you're not going to seek to understand. You're going to need to check a box. And so we'd rather dig in on 8 or 10 or 12 verses together and go slower. And maybe it takes us 3 years, but be able to dig into God's word so that we can get out of it life. Instead of homework. Sacred word to get out of it what we need. We don't just need to prepare to receive it. We need to seek to understand. I'm going to read Nehemiah 8, 9 through 11, and then I'm going to have you guys pick up with me on 12. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they were listening to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some of those to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Hold on. Sorry, I needed that. This is a holy day. Do not grieve. Read verse 12 with me. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Okay, 20 years to be rebuilding a temple, a bunch of years in between. All this time has passed, 70 some odd years have passed. They rebuild the wall and they go away with great joy to celebrate because the wall's rebuilt. They go away with great joy to celebrate because he said stop mourning, because they accomplished something, because God conquered their enemies. They go away with great joy because they understood the word of God. Hey, have you ever been really struggling to understand something? I said chemistry was my least favorite. Algebra was my nemesis. Like, I learned Arabic. I cannot comprehend algebra. I do not understand, but I would struggle so hard. Okay, maybe it's not algebra for you. How about a really complicated piece of furniture from IKEA? How about that? How about some really difficult... Last year for my birthday, I got a big grill. I was so excited because 5 years before that, I had convinced my husband we needed this silly infrared grill, and it was miserable, and I just wanted my charcoal grill back. And so I had to wait and ask and wait and ask. And I got this big charcoal grill, and I was so happy. And Rick was putting it together, and everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't going great. And I was like, what's going on? He's like, this won't fit. And he's really good in this, so there were no bad language coming out of his mouth. But he was really frustrated, right? And so finally he figured out, like an hour later, like the dogs and I just retreated from the back deck and went in the house. We were like, we'll just wait in here. That'll be okay. He figured out there was a piece that they build in it so it ships properly, and you have to actually unscrew and take this piece out to make the rest of it work. Like, he figured it out. There was great joy. He was really happy. Like, you figure it out and it's like that fist bump moment. Like, I got it. That's how God's word should be. It shouldn't be sad and mopey and depressing. Like, we should figure it out and get excited. We should also recognize that we're going to struggle with it, like we do with algebra or IKEA furniture or grills sometimes. When we first began really walking in a relationship together with God, right? And we're at New Life and I'm digging into the word. And for those of you who don't know, like, I survived a lot. I survived a really traumatic, abusive childhood. I did a lot. I want you to hear, this is pre-Jesus. I survived my childhood. I got that taken care of. I stood up on my own 2 feet. I went in the military. I provided for my kids. I got rid of that no good ex-husband. I. And God said, no, not I. First of all, I was doing that for you all along before you knew I existed. And second of all, you need to shift to we and we. And we began to study and came to that wonderful, enriching, and I say that with all sincerity, passage about wives and husbands. And it said, wives, submit to your husbands. And I was like, hold up. I'll submit to him when I agree with him. And God was like, that is not submitting. That is agreeing. And I was like, but God, you're asking me to trust another human being, and no human being has ever been trustworthy. Like, I'm trusting you. That should be enough. When he's walking the way you tell him to walk, and I see it, and I'll listen to him, okay? How's that? And God was like, no. And I felt like I was trying to understand algebra again. Like, because I really wanted to pursue God, and I really wanted to do what he said, but I couldn't get it. And so I came to the word asking and anticipating. I was asking God to show me. I was seeking to understand. And he began to show me the verse before that that says, submit to one another out of reverence for God. And then he began to show me all the verses after that that says, wives, love your husbands as Christ loves the, or sorry, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, sacrificing himself unto her, even to the point of death, washing her gently in the word, putting her first, serving her. And I began to understand that it wasn't about the one thing I saw, but it was about the whole picture. And you know what? I had great joy. Because 30 minutes before that, that passage was a ball and chain to my ankle. And now it was life-giving. Now it provided me a protective covering. Now it made my husband my greatest cheerleader, who was willing to die for me, who, when I need correction, and redheads do not take correction well, was going to be more gentle in his correction than any other human being on the planet. And the word was life, because I sought to understand. When we do that, no matter what our struggle is, instead of being strangled and entangled, we will be empowered and encouraged covered, protected. So if we're going to get all we can out of this sacred word, then we have to understand, and the understanding brings great rejoicing. The understanding brings, yes! Anybody need a yes moment in life? Anybody struggling with something and been going to this word and feeling frustrated? Because right now, God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would prepare you to receive, would help you understand, and the understanding. How do they respond to all of that? Would you read with me? In view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. By the way, then it gives this whole big long list of who's affixing seals, okay? And then we get to the end of the list. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and obey carefully regulations and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. When we're faced with it all, and we realize we've been using the world as a standard for living, and God's living word to us tells us differently, then the sacred word requires sacred covenant. It requires us to be set apart, not just to receive from God, but to give back to God. And in that, we find more completion. We find more wholeness. We find more relationship. Because, guys, can I tell you, and it is far too often that we treat God like we're a parasite and we're just there to get what we can from him. And God calls us to a relationship that is mutually beneficial. I was in our reading this week, and I was it was the dinner party that they have before the triumphal entry. And so Jesus is there, and the woman pours out all the expensive perfume. And it says she poured out this priceless perfume over him to anoint him. She poured out what she had. She brought it and gave it. And six verses later, it says Judas went to the high priest and asked them what he could get from them for giving Jesus over to him. And I was really convicted just in my own life and in all as we build this church. It has got to be about what we pour out for Jesus, not what we can get out. We're going to get everything. We're going to get exceedingly abundantly more. We're going to get more than we could ever ask or imagine. But our heart and the state and the attitude of our heart has to be about what we are willing to pour out. And he will blow our minds with what he does with that gift. Sacred covenant. Let's wrap this up with this last passage. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. When we recognize the sacred, when we take it in, we understand it, we apply it, we covenant with God to walk in it, then what we get is great joy. The passage says that the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. You guys have been in this for 9-10 weeks now. Who was far away? The enemies were far away. Remember those nobles who wouldn't put their hand to the plow while all their people worked and did double the work? That's who was far away. So were all the people who maybe wanted to be part of Jerusalem, because the wall did not exclude people from becoming part of God's family. They heard great rejoicing. The laborers who had given everything for 52 days and the 75-year-olds who had rebuilt the temple and thought nothing was ever going to come to fruition were all hearing and part of the great rejoicing. What is the world hearing from the church right now? Upset we got to have two services because we got to socially distance, or we can't have any services, or because we got to wear masks, or because we got to, and I'm not talking about us, that was an easy example. Not one of our congregation has done anything but lean into everything. But what is the world, are they hearing a united voice of rejoicing? Or are they hearing a distorted, broken, infighting between denominations voice of rejoicing? Because that won't cut it. What is Indian Head going to hear from us today? We're getting ready to go out and hand out, my entire car smells like Willy Wonka is living in it, okay? Like so much candy, and I didn't have a single piece. That's my silly, shallow victory for the week, is I didn't bust into a single piece of candy this week. But what will they hear at Village Green Park from us today? I loved it a couple weeks ago. Hannah was doing call to worship, and she said, I want them to hear us in clarity. Now, what was cool that you guys don't know, we were going out of town, so we got everything packed up, and we went over to Clarity to get a coffee and a sandwich to go, and one of the baristas turned to us and said, I heard y'all worshiping today. And I was like, yes, yes. What will Clarity hear from us today? Yes, we want to love on them. Yes, we want to tip them really well. That is a ministry for us. By the way, y'all, Mark made special sandwiches easy to go for us because we're all going to the park afterwards and we're in a hurry, right? Like, that's a ministry. But that can't be all they hear. They have to not just experience our generosity. They have to hear us rejoicing and praising God for what he has done and is doing in our lives, in our homes today and tonight and tomorrow and Wednesday, when the slog of commuting or whatever or online school is wearing us out. What will our families hear from us? They need to hear, and we need to walk in sacred joy. And sacred joy needs to be heard. Can we pop that last slide up there really quick? We get the wall rebuilt. Nehemiah goes away and comes back. And then we have 400 years of silence where God puts them in a timeout again. 400 years. Why does he do that? Because they fall right back into their ways. And so what I have to ask us today as we close out this whole series that has been really rich on rebuilding because of God's word, really rich, is will we rebuild and forget the sacred and return to the rubble? Or have we rebuilt in such a way that we not only embrace the sacred God offers, but we recognize that in him we are sacred, set apart. And in that, walk in a life that is built, that invites others to rebuild with us, that invites others into life, that invites others to see scripture as life-giving and empowering instead of a chain on their ankle. Who will we be? I know who I think we are. But that's the question we have to answer.